And I would suggest to us that there is nothing more beautiful than all of us uniting together to sing that God is love. I am so thankful that we are able to be here today. It's great to see you. I hope everybody's having a great day. We do have some folks that are not able to be with us, and we have some folks that we need to be checking on. And so certainly, it is something that gives us some homework to do, doesn't it? That we can look out for one another, we can encourage one another, we can love one another, and we can be there for each other. We've been talking all month about the subject of love. Why do we do that? Well, first of all, it's what Jesus Christ commanded us. When He was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? He said to love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And He said the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now I love this next part. He said on these two laws hang all the law and prophets. What Jesus was saying is, hey, it's not just about law. It's about love. You see, the love that we have for one another is how others are going to know that we are Jesus Christ's disciples. Jesus Christ came because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God wanted to show us what love was. And so, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, He manifests, He makes known, He shows His love toward us in that while we were still rotten, scoundrel sinners. Some of that emphasis was added by me. Christ died for us. You see, love is critical. Love is something that is important for children. It's something that is important for adults. It's something that is important for everyone that we come in contact with. Everybody wants to feel love and to be loved. The good news is today, Azalea City, is you are loved. You're loved by our God. I don't want anybody in here to leave thinking you're not loved. The world can be cruel. The world can be hateful. The world can be bitter. And it will be if the devil keeps having anything to do with it. And so the world may tell you you're worthless. The world may tell you you're ugly. The world may tell you that you are not good enough, that you are not wealthy enough, that you are not whatever enough. And the world may say, hey, I hate you. But our God would never say that. Because as we just sang about, God is love. And because God is love, He loves you to this very day and for all of our lives. But as we've looked at love throughout the course of this month, we've determined it's a challenging word to define. There were a group of children, varied aged, asked, what is love? One child said, once I'm in kindergarten, wasn't yet in kindergarten, obviously, he said, I'm going to find me a wife. And we're going to fall in love. Another one said, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. Another said, it gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. Another one said, I'm not rushing into love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough. I think this one come from a young lady. Most men are brainless. So you might have to try more than once to find a live one. Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. And another one said, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be painful. when I think about love and I think about what children say, you know, it reminds us that love is sometimes challenging to figure out. That's what kids say about love. But what did Paul say about love? In 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul was writing in the middle and really the conclusion of a chapter on love, he said these words: "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, I want you to see this scene for me, okay? 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, at the end of it, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he flies right into 13 verses about love. However, in the middle of all that, we have this verse. Paul saying, hey, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I behaved as a child, but when I became an adult, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, here's what the world looks at love. They think of 1 Corinthians 13. Even if they're not really a church-related person, they know that verse. They've seen it on cards. They've seen it in magazines. They've seen it all over the place. Hey, I want that. That's beautiful. I want that in my wedding. And so you'll have the preacher up there and they're preaching about love and they're talking about 1 Corinthians 13. None of them ever bring out what Paul just said. Why? Well, that's not very romantic. That's not very touching. It's not very heartwarming. It doesn't give you that just bubbly feeling of love and tenderness and compassion. Well, you know why it doesn't? Because Paul didn't write it about a wedding. Paul didn't write this chapter to be beautiful just for weddings. He wrote it to a church. A church that didn't understand what love was all about. He wrote this chapter, this letter, to a church that was speaking like a child, that was thinking like a child, that was reasoning like a child. You see, when it comes to love, it is about loving others and telling others and showing others the compassion and the servanthood and the nature of Jesus Christ. But it is also not just accepting everything everybody does. You see, that's not what love is. If that were the case, then I'd never discipline my children. They may say amen, but that's not really love, is it? You see, why do I discipline my child when they do something wrong? Because I want them to learn and understand, because I love you, I'm going to take care of you. You see, Paul had to write some things to this church because they needed to grow up. They needed to put away childish things. You see, love is not for children. They think, hey, I'm going to find love and marry somebody in kindergarten like we just read. Yes, children know love, but love is something we continue to mature in and grow in. And flat out, frankly, the church at Corinth were doing a pretty poor job of it. They were a church, as we said, all month that wasn't a very loving place to be. They didn't treat each other very nicely on occasion. In fact, they were flat out ugly to one another. They argued about all kinds of things. They argued about who had the greatest gift, whether it be the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy. They would argue with fellow brothers and sisters enough to take them to court. They were doing this over petty issues. You see, they weren't full of love, they were full of pride. And I want to remind you that behind this wall is water. And that water God uses to cleanse us by the act of being immersed in it, contacting the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not the water, it's the blood, but it is the act of cleansing. And once we go down in that water, we're baptizing pride. We're baptizing self-promotion. We're baptizing selfishness. We're baptizing all kinds of sin. But remember, sin comes from the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the desires of our heart. Once we put that pride to death, it's not about being full of pride anymore. It's about being full of love, and that love is Jesus Christ. The church of Corinth, though, they had taken a step back. And they were struggling with this. They were bragging about their faith. They were bragging about their hope, their tongues, their knowledge. But Paul nipped it in the bud when he said, I put away childish things when I became a mature man. But then he also nipped it in the bud when he said this, verse 13 of that chapter, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What was he teaching them? What can we learn from what Paul was teaching them? You see, I think it's real important as a church that we never get comfortable in our love. Because once we get comfortable in our love and we feel good about it, we feel good about our walk with God, we feel good about our walk in the light as He is in the light, and we get comfortable and we get slack, then that's when danger creeps in. That's when the devil gets a foot in the family. That's when the devil gets a foot in the heart. That's when the devil gets a foot in the church. And if we're not careful, we can become just like the church at Corinth. Now, I don't believe we're near there, okay? But we've got to be really careful. We've got to guard our hearts against it. We've got to guard ourselves against it. And so I believe there's some lessons here. Some lessons that will help us, as it says earlier, not be too puffed up. But to be humble, to be kind, to be nurturing, to be what God expects us to be, what Jesus Christ certainly was the example for. But in order to do that, let's do this. First of all, let's talk about faith. That's what Paul says. Now abides faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Let's talk about it. Hebrews 11 verse 6, it teaches us this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Isn't that a great verse? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I want you to know that faith is critical to our walk with God. In fact, when we talk about steps to salvation, how we obtain that free gift of God, what is the first one? We hear the Word, but we've got to believe it, right? We've got to believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for me so that I can be saved. We've got to believe that God, the Creator of everything we are and everything we know, He loved us enough even when we strayed so far away because of our desires and our selfishness. He loved us enough in that while we were still sinners to show His love toward us and give us Jesus Christ. That takes faith. Because I cannot prove to you God to the senses. I can prove God, but I can't prove Him to touch. I can't say, hey, touch God. You can't smell Him. You can't see Him. Talking about the physical, spiritual being. That's kind of an oxymoron, right? The physical, spiritual being. But I can't prove Him to the touches. But don't think we can't prove God. We can prove God. But if you're looking to see Him, to hear Him, to touch Him, to smell Him, to taste Him. You see, it takes faith. It takes faith to see God in nature, to see God in people, to see God in love. We can't even get started in pleasing God if we do not have faith. Faith was way more important than the miraculous gifts that the church at Corinth were bragging about. Why did they do the miraculous gifts anyhow? Because they were trying to help people come to know true love. And so it wasn't about them, even though they had taken the gift of tongue and the gift of prophecy and knowledge and all these things, and they were using them to try to grow the church, it became about them. Paul's saying, no, faith is more important than that. In fact, when James was writing to the church, in his day, okay, also the church of our day, he noticed that they tended to flock to those, they gathered to those who are rich and famous who may end up in their worship service. So let's just say there are a bunch of poor folks that are every day there in church and then somebody comes in and they got some money and they got some power. Well, the church was just kind of flocking to them, just like society does today, right? They were flocking to Him and just say, oh, yes, you, this and that. Well, James recognized it, the Holy Spirit did, and talked to James about it.
or spoke to James and breathed these words into James, and he wrote these words in James 2:5. He said, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? Rich in faith, and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him." You see, the problem of many of people today, if you have great abilities or great power or great riches, then we tend to get full of ourselves. That's why sometimes people find more success going out of the country that we live in to teach others the good news, to show others true love. Why is that? That was, shouldn't be the case. Well, sometimes we get so full of ourselves that we forget that God is love. And we forget that God expects us to act on our faith. So, with that being the case, this was happening at the church at Corinth as well. You see, true faith isn't based upon spiritual gifts. It's not based upon the abilities that God has given us or the talents that He's given us. It's not based on success. It's not based on riches or even answered prayer. True faith is based upon the belief that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You see, we might lose the tangible blessings from God. The money, hey, money may run out tomorrow. Health may fail us. The nice everything that we have, it may go away. That's why Jesus Christ said it best in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not seek after things. Do not find yourself treasures where moth and rust can destroy or thieves can break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy nor thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, those things may be taken away, but no one can take our faith away from us. Faith is critical. Yet love is greater. Now, let's talk about hope. Faith, hope, love, these three, right? In Ephesians 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's talking to them about where they were. Do you remember the time when you didn't have hope? I hope, really, you don't. Because that's a miserable time, isn't it? A time when you were lost. A time when you were outside the body of Christ. What a scary time that was, right? Maybe it wasn't long for you. Maybe you grew up worshiping in the church and following God. And then when you became of age, it wasn't very long that you obeyed the gospel and you've been in the church a long time. But there may be some that have been outside a long time and then came to know the Lord not that long ago. But try to think to a time when you were without hope. Someone described being without hope as being without air. Someone who is suffocating. And that makes sense to me. One of the biggest fears a person could have, if you were to say, hey, I don't mean to be morbid for a minute, but hey, if you could pick your death, one of the least favorite would be drowning or suffocation. Because of the fight for every breath, the struggle for every gasp, the struggle to be able to have one more breath, it'd be so scary. Well, someone walking without hope is suffocating. They're dying. They're struggling. Hope is a vital part of every Christian's walk. I read that there was a former Air Force survival, evasion, resistance, and escape instructor. He sent in what has been called the rule of threes. You can survive 3 weeks without food. I'm going to take his word for it. You can survive 3 days without water. Again, I did not try this at home. You can survive 3 hours without shelter. and you can survive 3 minutes without air. 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, 3 hours without shelter, 3 minutes without air, but none of us can survive 3 seconds without hope. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. You see, hope is a very powerful emotion. Without hope, we'll perish. Romans 8, verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Faith pleases God. Your faith and my faith pleases God. But love is greater. Hope is critical. There is no reason to press on without hope. Even when people give up life and they say, I'm not taking chemotherapy anymore. I'm not doing this. You know what they usually say? Because heaven is waiting on me. That's hope. That's hope. You see, hope is critical for us to survive and to be able to exist and to be able to grow as a church family. Everybody here is here today because you have a hope of spending eternity with God in heaven. Amen? But the subject we've talked about all month, as great as faith is, as great as hope is greater than those. That's why he called it the greatest of these. You see, when it comes to love, we have a command. As we said earlier, love the Lord your God, yeah, with everything we've got. But we also have to love one another. I have personally seen that love. There is no doubt in my mind I am loved here. I can't say that I'm loved everywhere. In fact, I've had people tell me they hate me before. I'm sorry. But I know here I'm loved. That's why I don't want to be with them. I want to be with you, right? You know, there are people way worse off than me, facing many troubling things. You know, this is silly. You know, Bill said this best. We may put all our problems into the middle and say, oh no, I'll take my problems back when I see your problems, right? December the 7th, Michelle fell off a curb. I mean, she just walked and fell off the curb. Okay? Bless her heart, right? 10 weeks she spent in the boot. Didn't get better. She's had surgery. Coming home from Central Sunday night, a deer ran. I never saw him coming. Caused $4,200 worth of damage to my vehicle. Thursday, I'm at a ball game after I've made fun of my brother for getting hit. I take a ball to the face. And it, you know, if I'm talking a little funny and spitting a little bit, Steve, I'm sorry. But I got cuts all in my... I mean, you just think, man, all these things going on. But it's so silly to get bogged down in that when you know how much you're loved, right? I mean, God loves us so much. And that love is growing here at Azalea City. But we can't get too comfortable there. You see, there are some commands that God gave us. Jesus Christ said it this way. He said, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, here's what he said. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another.
By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Why didn't he say faith? Why didn't he say hope? Because love's greater.
In Romans 13, verse 8, Paul wrote, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law."
Couldn't we put the Pharisees as an example there? They knew it. They had faith, they had hope, but they lacked love.
They fulfilled the law, they thought, but God said through Paul, no, loving one another actually fulfills the law. James wrote, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well.
What James is saying there is, you want to be scriptural? I do. I've got to stand in judgment for it.
I'm going to stand in the Scriptures. I'm going to stand in the truth. This is a Scripture church. This is a biblically based church. And if anybody's saying anything about that, you shut that down. Because our elders stand in the truth. And as a preacher, I'm going to stand in the truth. Our ministers stand in the truth. But you truly want to fulfill Scripture? It's not able to quote the most Scriptures. It's about loving one another.
John wrote, as Bo read to us a little bit ago, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
We can't be a church that just has great Bible knowledge. Now please don't leave here saying that Terry said Bible knowledge isn't important. I just got fired up telling you how important I believe Bible knowledge is. I challenged the Roadrunners this morning for us all to study our Bibles every day, at least for a few moments. You need to know the Word. And I need to know the Word. We must be in the book. And I don't know that I can say it any plainer than that. We must have elders who are in the Bible. We must have ministers who are in the Bible. Bible teachers, deacons, whoever it may be. Members from little all the way up that are all about the Word of God. But we can't just be known as a church that has great Bible knowledge. Even if it's greater than any church in town. Even if it is pure and as biblically sound as it can be, if we have that kind of knowledge and we have that kind of faith and we shun those that aren't like us, that aren't dressed like us, that don't look like us, that don't smell like us, then our faith may be strong, but our ability to love others isn't. What if we're known as a church that, hey man, they hope in a life in heaven? What if that's all we talk about? We go around and we talk about heaven and we want to be in heaven and we have a hope of heaven. What if we wore shirts that talked about how great heaven's going to be?
You see, we can do all that and still fail as Christians if we lack love. If I love the way I'm supposed to, please don't miss this as I close these words. If I love the way I am supposed to, there will never have to be an elder or a minister stand in this pulpit and beg us to come to worship. I was going to wait on an amen, and I got one. If I love the way I'm supposed to, there will be no more begging us to study our Bibles the way we're supposed to. If I love the way I'm supposed to, get your steel toes out, because I'm about to step on them. If I love the way I'm supposed to, there will be no more begging for Bible class teachers. If I love the way I'm supposed to, there will be no more struggles with our faith. If I love the way I'm supposed to, the hope of heaven will be at the forefront of our minds all the time. If I love the way I'm supposed to, it will be on our hearts all the time. It will be what we talk to others about. You see, faith, hope, and love all exist. But the greatest is love. And here's why. Faith's going to come to an end. There's going to come a moment, if I love the way I'm supposed to, that I see God face to face. And then I won't have to have faith anymore. I can see Him, I can smell Him, I can touch Him, I can hug Him. You see, because that bond of separation was torn down when love died on the cross. And so there's coming a point in time when love will triumph faith, because faith will become reality. Hope will also end when I take up residence in my mansion in heaven above. Right now, I hope for it. I long for it. But one day, I'll have the key to that door, and I'll open it up, and there won't be any locks on the doors up there, right? Because there's no sin. But I'll open that door up, and there'll be my room that says, "Welcome home, Terry." And then I won't have to hope anymore. But love will never stop. The love we have for God and the love He has for us will go on for all eternity. The love we have for our brothers and sisters, those who've gone on to that mansion before us, those who we hold in high regard in our family, that are in the fold, that we walk in Jesus Christ with, we will continue to love for all eternity. So as we conclude it all, I want to ask you to walk in love. That's what we started with. Walk in love. That means we need to walk to the Jordan River, if you will. Because Jesus was baptized not for remission of sins, but to fulfill all righteousness. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "Hey, here's water. What prohibits me?" And I'm going to use my liberties here. "What prohibits me from entering love?" He says, "What prohibits me from being baptized?" You see, today there's nothing prohibiting you. No government, no enemies, no anything to make you walk this aisle, confess the sweet name of Jesus, love that is, and be immersed in love, be immersed in water, be immersed
in His blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. Jesus also walked around doing good. Shortest biography of Jesus Christ, He went about doing good. There's nothing prohibiting us today from walking in love, going about doing good. But sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fall. Today, you know what love does? Love stops and helps you up. You see, love is waiting on you. Did Jesus love me this much? No. This much? No. He loved me this much. And today, let's make it our mission to be a people that walks in love. Let's do it as together we stand and sing.